ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15 as we continue our study through the Word of God. I know you're shocked. We're in a new chapter. We are in a new chapter. Be very excited. And as you remember from our previous studies, we are hours away from Jesus being arrested and then crucified for our sins, for the sins of the world. And Jesus and his men are celebrating Passover. And at one point, before Jesus instituted communion, a sign of the new covenant, we see that Judas left to betray Jesus. And now Jesus is spending his time with these men, instructing them about what's ahead, what's going to happen, what they need to know, what they need to do, how to carry on the ministry when he's gone. And it troubled them. He's going away. We spent 3.5 years with him. Now he's going away. And it troubled them. And that's why in John 14, verses 1 through 4, Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." So Jesus is comforting them, trying to encourage them. Look, yeah, there was a little confusion about the way, how to get there. And Jesus says, look, guys, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Made it very clear. There's no other way, no other means. Our relationship with God the Father is based on receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He's the only way. And I love that Jesus says, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send, or the Father is going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to help you, to teach you, to encourage you, to lead you. And it's the Spirit of truth. He's going to teach you the truths of God. And Jesus said, look, the Holy Spirit is with you now. The Holy Spirit is with people, drawing them to Christ, but the Holy Spirit will be in you. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Spirit entered into their lives. So now they're finished with this meal, they're finished with the discussion, and they're going to enter out of the city, out the eastern gate, past the temple, through the Brook Kidron, and up the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I believe it's on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane as they pass by the temple with its beautiful doors that we get this teaching here in John chapter 15. And remember how we closed in John chapter 14. Jesus said, "Arise, let us go from here." So they're getting up from this time and they're leaving. And these are the 11 men. Judas is gone. And during the Passover, the gates of the city were always open. Now, that wasn't a normal thing. But at Passover, because so many people were coming and going, they left these beautiful gates wide open to accommodate all these traveling pilgrims. And the gate was called the Eastern Gate or the Beautiful Gate. Later on, it was called the Golden Gate. This is where they're passing through. These gates were forged in Greece. They were brought to Jerusalem through the Aegean Sea and placed in Herod's temple. And I kind of think that's interesting that it's referred to as Herod's temple. Why? Well, because it wasn't the Lord's temple. Remember before the Babylonians came in and devastated Jerusalem, took the people away captive, burned the temple to the ground, destroyed it? What happened? Well, we see the Spirit of the Lord moving. The Shekinah glory, we call it, the glory of God, was moving outside the temple, up and over the Mount of Olives. He left already before the Babylonians came. Well, was he in Herod's temple? No. Why? Who was with them? Oh, Jesus was. Oh, the glory of God was there. Yeah, that glory was veiled in flesh as God became flesh and dwelt among us, but the glory of God was there in Jesus. And These gates were not made of gold, even though they're called the Golden Gates at times. They're made of bronze, but when the sun shined upon them, they looked like gold. And Jesus is a master storyteller. And here on these gates was a grapevine. And as they passed through them, as the light of the full moon shined down upon them, he taught his men about the true vine and the branches. Oh, I love that about how Jesus does that. You know, it just sticks in their minds. And I've called these verses we're going to be looking at, I am the vine, pretty simple. And I've broken them down into the following points, and they're in your bulletin. The true vine and vine dresser, John 15, 1. Jesus branches, John 15, verses 3 through 5. The Judas branches, John 15, 6. Abiding in him, John 15, verses 7 through 10. And the results of abiding in him in John 15, 11. So there's some powerful lessons in this section, as we've seen in previous sections in our study of John. But my prayer is that this is not just information, that we would take these things we learn from when we apply them to our lives. Powerful things here in John 13 through John chapter 17. Now, with that as our background, let's pick up in John chapter 15, starting in verse 1, where Jesus said this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Notice that, I am the true vine. This is the seventh and last of the I am statements, the ego ami in the Greek, that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. And remember in Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, and Moses wanted to know what he should tell them, who sent him to do this? And the Lord tells him, I am, or the eternal one, the all-becoming one, has sent him. The Hebrew consonants, YHWH or YAVH, how it's written, because they didn't insert the vowels, and thus their speculation how it's pronounced. Some say Yahweh, which I think is the right way to say it, but don't know for sure. Others say Jehovah. And it's called a tetragrammaton, four letters, the YHWH. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that he was the voice from the burning bush. He's the great I am. He told the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. Now, I know people argue, oh, well, that doesn't mean he's God. Of course it is. That's why the Jews were always upset with him, because he, being a man, made himself equal with God. And they didn't believe that, even though their own scripture said that the eternal one is going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. His goings forth are from everlasting. It's a word that means from beyond the vanishing point. In other words, this child that is going to be born in Bethlehem is Almighty God, God becoming flesh and dwelling amongst us. That's in the Old Testament, but they didn't believe it. They had their own ideas, their own ways, and they had their own traditions, and they weren't going to change them, no matter what. And I love the fact that Jesus is our all-becoming one, because no matter what we're going through, he will meet us where we're at. That's an important thing for us. And I think that's what he was telling Moses. Moses, don't worry, I am with you, and you have nothing to fear. You see, he's the great I am, not the great I was or the great I will be. He is the great I am. He's Almighty God. And the statements that Jesus made regarding him being the I am is amazing. I am the bread of life, John 6. I am the light of the world, John 8. I'm the door for the sheep, John 10. I'm the good shepherd, again, John 10. I'm the resurrection and the life, John 11. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, and I am the vine here in John chapter 15. Again, Jesus becomes what we need. He is the all-becoming one. So he's our spiritual food, the bread of life. He's our light to see by. He's the door to enter in through. He's the good shepherd to lead us. He has power over death. He is the only way to the Father. Now we see here that he is the vine and we are the branches. And thus he's become to us the nourishment we need to grow and produce fruit by. In fact, that's the purpose of our life, to produce fruit. A fruit tree that doesn't produce fruit, what do you do with it? You pretty much cut it down. It's worthless. You have a fruit tree to produce fruit. Now, Israel is also called the vine. We see it in Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. So God brought Israel, this vine, out of Egypt into the land he promised them. And they spread out from the Mediterranean Sea to the west, the Euphrates River on the east, and God likens them to this vine that he planted. In Isaiah chapter 5, we see this. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. So again, vineyard, the vineyard, God's vineyard, or the nation of Israel, and I think primarily the southern kingdom of Judah here in Isaiah, speaks of how God brought forth this vineyard. He brought life to it. He planted them on Mount Zion, provided protection, nourishment, rich, fertile land, with what? The expectation for them to produce fruit, good fruit. But as you read through Isaiah 5, you see judgment came upon them because they didn't produce good grapes, but wild grapes. And God steps back and he lets go of them, and judgment's poured out. They were taken into captivity. The land was desolate, dry. The land was dry. Weeds came and thorns came instead of crops. And when the Babylonians came in, they did take them captive and destroyed the land. In Jeremiah 2, verses 21 and 22. Yet I had planted you a noble vine, a seed of highest quality. How then have you turned before me into the degenerate plant of an alien vine? For though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. So God planted them. He gave them all they needed to bear much fruit, but they turned from the Lord. They sought after other gods, and they played the harlot before the Lord. You think, well, why didn't God do something? He did. God did all that he could except force them to return to him, because God won't force people to do that, because that's not true love. He gives us a choice on how often do we turn from the one who loves us so much and embrace empty idols like Israel did. And it's interesting because they're trying to cleanse themselves, but they can't. Their iniquity is marked before me. Why can't they cleanse themselves? Because they're trying to do it themselves. They can't remove it. And it's probably this period of time that Jeremiah is speaking of is probably the reformation that Josiah brought. Josiah was a really good king, and he brought reformation to the nation, but most of it was outward and superficial, because God's telling them, look, it doesn't matter how hard you try, you're never going to be able to wash yourselves clean from the sin by your own efforts here. And God has blessed the nation of Israel so much, but look at how they kept turning from him. But here, notice how John 15:1 opens up. Jesus doesn't say, I am the vine. What does he say? I am the true vine. And I like that. He is the only true vine. In other words, look, guys, I alone am the source of life, nourishment, fruitfulness, and fulfillment. Yeah, are there other vines out there? Absolutely. And people attach themselves to these, but they don't find what they're looking for, because unless you attach yourself to the true vine, you'll never find what you're looking for. And these vines could be all kinds of things like, you know, money or prestige, education, sex, business success, religious affiliations, and the list goes on and on and on. They become empty vines because Jesus is the only true vine. And that means we have to be rooted and grounded in him. Not in some church or some denomination or anything else. If we want to bear fruit, we got to be attached to the true vine. Also, we're told that God the Father is the vine dresser. And the vine dresser would have to cut off any branches that weren't bearing fruit, because sometimes that happens. And they would be sapping energy from the good branches that are bearing fruit. So you have to prune them. Sometimes you get sucker shoots. Sucker shoots are not going to produce fruit. The vine dresser comes and has to remove those. So all the nourishment goes to the branches that are going to produce more fruit. And if you look at John chapter 15, verses 2 and 8, you see that the Father wants us to bear fruit, and not just to bear fruit, but to bear much fruit. That means pruning is necessary. And look at how this has played out. We are attached to the true vine, Jesus Christ. We get our life from him. And the vine dresser, God the Father, who comes by, is doing the pruning in our life so we can produce fruit. Now let me ask you this. How many of you like the pruning process? If you raise your hand, you're a liar. None of us like it. It hurts. The pruning process hurts. But what do we like? The results. In the process, the pruning process, we don't like it. But as we get through it, we like the results, the fruit that's born in our lives. But if there was no pruning, we'd be in trouble. David said in Psalm 119, verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." And in Psalm 119, verse 71, David said, "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And the cleansing agent that God uses in our lives is the word of God. It cuts to the heart, and the handle of that knife is sometimes the things we go through in life. One writer said this. He said, a character in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia series is named Eustace Scrub, a selfish, immature boy who thinks only of himself. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, he not only finds himself in the dragon's cave, but discovers he's turned into a dragon. He attempts to remove the scales, but cannot do so by himself. Finally, the lion, the Christ figure, comes, and he describes what happens next. "This is what the lion said, but I don't know if he spoke. You will have to let me undress you. I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate. So I just lay flat on my back and let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right to my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off." That is how it is with pruning. We would rather do it ourselves, but we cannot. And even if we could, we would not remove what really has to go. The truth is, what is noble and attractive to us has come from the cutting we would have avoided. How true that is. We don't like the process, but we want the fruit, and they both go hand in hand. And it's like an onion, you know. You keep peeling and peeling and peeling, and God keeps peeling that stuff away in our lives, showing us more and more. Why? He's making us more like him. And that's a hard process. When you truly understand God is holy, righteous, perfect, pure, he's just, there's no darkness in him at all, not even a speck. And then we know ourselves, and we have a long way to go. But God never gives up. So the true vine is Jesus Christ. The vine dresser, God the Father. And we're going to see, as we read on, the work of the vine dresser. Look at verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." So this is interesting. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Is that saying we could lose our salvation? Or is it a picture of a backslidden Christian? Because if you don't bear fruit, you're going to be taken away? Well, as you know, I don't believe a Christian can lose their salvation, because if their salvation is based on living up to a certain standard, which we're not really don't know that standard, I guess perfection, then it would be a work salvation, right? We're working our way into heaven. We know we're not saved by good works. Yeah, and the whole idea, yeah, we need Jesus, but we also need to do certain things. Well, that's just like the Judaizers. Yeah, you need Jesus, but you need to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Not scriptural. I think John, the Apostle John, clears that up for us, because there are those who look like Christians, talk like Christians, and they're not Christians. And it's those that I believe will walk away because they were never saved in the first place. In 1 John 2:19, it says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." The Living Bible puts this verse like this: "These against Christ people used to be members of our churches, but they never really belonged with us, or else they would have stayed. When they left us, it proved that they were not of us at all." In other words, they were never really saved. They didn't lose their salvation or walk away from it. And this is definitely not speaking of losing your salvation here in John 15, 2. Well, then you go, well, what is Jesus saying? Because it sounds like he's taking them away. Well, look at verse 3, where Jesus said, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." He's talking about his men. Judas is gone. He's not with them. And Jesus is not saying they can be unclean. You see, here's the thing, and we lose it in the English translation. The Greek verb takes away in verse 2, aro, can be translated lifts up. And I think that's what it's talking about, being lifted up. The Greek word for prunes or purge, katharizo, can be translated cleanse. So picture what's going on here. At times, the branches can become very heavy. Think of grape branches. Grapes are very big, they get heavy, and what happens? They lie on the ground because there's so much weight on them. And they become dirty, they can be destroyed, really. Laying on the ground is not a good thing. They need the sun, they need the light. And so what the vine dresser would do is lift them up so they'd be off the ground. A lot of other times, again, lying on the ground, they have to be cleansed because they're dirty, and they would do that. So here's the vine dresser. These grapes are heavy. They're on the ground. He lifts them up. They're dirty. What does he do? He cleanses them. And I think that's what verse 2 is all about. And when you look at John 15, 3, it makes sense. They were cleansed by what? The washing of the Word of God. As we're in Christ, God will lift us up. He'll support us. He'll cleanse us with His Word. Why? To produce fruit in our lives. That's what Tenney said. He said, "The means by which pruning or cleansing is done is by the Word of God. It condemns sin. It inspires holiness. It promotes growth. As Jesus applied the words God gave him to the lives of the disciples, they underwent a pruning process that removed evil from them and conditioned them for further service." So again, not losing your salvation, but how actively involved God the Father is in our lives, lifting us up, pruning us, so we can produce abundant fruit. That's the work of the vine dresser. Now, as we read on, we're going to be looking at two different branches, the Jesus branches and the Judas branches. Two different ones on this vine. One speaks of a true believer, the other speaks of a deceiver. So let's look at the Jesus branches first, starting in John chapter 15, verse 3. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So again, notice how Jesus opens this up. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It's the same Greek word that's found in John 13, 10, where Jesus said, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." Again, the idea here is that you're saved or cleansed from sin, but you need that daily washing of your feet. Why? Because in those days they wore sandals, the roads were dirt, they would get dirty. You need that daily washing as you were out in the world. And we, as we are out in this world, it's dirty out there. We need the daily washing of God's word in our lives. And again, when Jesus said, not all of you, he's speaking of Judas, who was with them at that time. Again, he was never saved, and we'll look at that as we get to the Judas branches in a minute. But the word of God is the cleansing agent. It will correct us, inspire us to live holy lives, help us to grow, how to have victory, and so on. I mean, have you ever just, you know, you're opening up God's word, you're reading it, and something you're going through, God nails you on. It happens a lot. To me, maybe. I don't know about to you. You know, there was something going on that God just spoke to my heart and said, you know, Joe, what you're doing is wrong, and this is why. Like, there's that pruning process again. But I'm right on this one. It doesn't matter if you're right. You need to do the right thing. And that was the hard part. I had to do the right thing. Even though what I was doing was not necessarily wrong, I needed to do the right thing. So that's how God worked.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.